and Matthew 24. I enjoy singing with the congregation and the choir and all that kind of stuff. A lot of these songs we've known for years and remember the parts, and sometimes I forget them. A lot of times I forget when you should hold a note and other times when I should drop it. But that has never made me afraid to sing it. And I've kind of said humorously that if it offends anybody else when I get on the wrong note, they should go and study music. Matthew 24. I've been talking about questions for the Master. Now, the first question came in John 3, how a person could be born again. The second question originated in John 14, how do we know the way, was Thomas's concept. And the other night, we wrote in the book of Luke and talked about the lawyer who said, what can I do to inherit eternal life? Those three things we've looked at as much as I could do in the circumstance. Tonight, I'm going to the question of time. The question of time, it starts out with Matthew 24, and it's on the matter of when will the Lord come? When will the Lord come? When will be the end of the world? And you'll be happy to know that I'm not able to tell you either of those things. The Lord doesn't tell us those things, and consequently, we don't know them. But the Lord does tell us a lot, and what he does tell us is important to us and necessary for us all at the same time. I have gone to some conferences where learned scholars were explained all these things, and when I left, I was only slightly more confused than when I got there. So I will try not to confuse you unnecessarily tonight. I'll work on a couple of things, and the next thing you know, it'll be time for breakfast. I have to read the very last verses of chapter 23. Matthew 24 is my text, but the end of chapter 23, at verse 39, the Lord says to his people, he says, I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth, but you shall say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon... If it helps if you just turn one page. One stone upon another, then that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. I will come back much to the chapter in a kind of an outline form, but it's an interesting sort of thing. In chapter 23, he had spoken very sharply against the scribes and the Pharisees and those people. He saw them as hypocrites, and he pointed out that their judgment would be due. And then they looked at the building of the temple. I'm not much of a person on architecture. I can see a big building, and I can like it or not like it. I just don't know much about it. But the temple was a glorious thing. It had been built and been refurbished again, and I tell you, it must have been an eye-shaking situation. All the temple buildings around it were made to perfection. And they looked at them, and the people said, look at these things. And Jesus said, I want to tell you, before you know it, not one stone will be left standing upon another. You may have read about that, I don't know. But the general concept is that when Titus sacked Jerusalem around 70 A.D., and burned everything he could possibly burn. You can't burn stone very well, you know. But he destroyed everything he could and burned a huge amount. And the concept was that when the temple was destroyed, and the woodwork and all of that was burning, and the gold on the temple places melted and fell into the different cracks, the archaeologists say. And then years later, not a long time later, but some years later, those people who wanted the gold tore those stones apart completely, looking for every ounce they could get. Now, whether that's totally accurate or not, I don't know. All the archaeologists agree on a general principle of it, and I don't argue with them. I simply say that's the way it was. But the Lord said every stone will be knocked apart. And what he meant was that this was going to be destroyed tremendously. And so the disciples, I imagine, were somewhat astonished by that. I don't know. But I think they were astonished because the temple had been the center of Israel's worship. And that site of the temple is still revered in that particular part of the world. And next time you go to the Palestine with somebody that leads you in that particular thing, they will show you territory where the Hebrew people will not dig and will not work because they're fearful that they would destroy the ancient things that were made there by the hearts of God at that particular time, a long time behind. So in Matthew 24, the Lord really doesn't answer all the questions, but he gives us a lot of things to know. You'll find a parallel section in Mark 13, and you can also find some aspects that touch on it in John 16. Not much, but on the concept. Because the concept is that Jesus says, I'm not going to tell you a date. I'm not going to tell you a date. I'm not going to fix a particular thing except this truth, that the Son of Man will come again. And there will be a lot of things happen before that, but I will come again. But I'm not telling you when. And in the nature of the passage in chapter 24, he says, no one knows, the Father alone knows. I got rather interested in the subject just because. I certainly don't know, and I don't guess either. But you know, a few years ago, we passed into this millennium, the 2000th millennium, or whatever you want to call it. I hardly understand it myself. I just know that suddenly I was a year older, and I was putting it in with 2 and 3 zeros after it. Whatever the case happens to be, there was a lot of excitement among some of my Christian friends. I'm not going to criticize them, a lot of excitement. Somebody said, this is the mark of another 1,000 years, and this must mean the end of the 7 periods of the dispensations. This must be it. I had some that were really quite, well, I don't know what. They were sure it was it. I'm always skeptical in those things because I'm a tailor, and we didn't have enough sense to be enthused for things that were true, so you can understand we sometimes don't get aggravated on other things too, but I knew it wasn't the end of the... I just knew it, because there were many things that hadn't happened that the Lord was... But anyhow, it was interesting. It was interesting. I had some friends that sat up on New Year's night that night. When it came to 2000, they were sure some big thing would happen as the skies or something that God... But you know, it just passed away like the night before it and the night after it. Do you know that? So I became concerned just thinking about it, and I wondered how the church reacted in 1000 AD, which was technically the mark of the sixth body. So I went back and did a certain amount of study. I didn't do a lot because I'm a busy man. I had to take care of my garden and everything. But I went back anyhow, and I checked out a number of writers. Their works are translated. If they're not translated, it's tough. And I found that there was a great excitement in the century as it came up to 990, a great excitement with many people. Many people thought the world would end. A lot didn't either, but many thought, a lot of them were going through the same emotions that people were going in 2000. And I just said to myself, you know, the Lord said, nobody knows but the Father. And I'm content with that. We know that someday the Lord will return. We know that someday there will be a great cleansing of the earth. We know that before that, we believe before that, the believers will be taken to be with Jesus in what we call the rapture. We see a lot of those particular things, but we don't see any dates. I can tell you that, and I'm not going to growl about it, and I'm not going to try to be ugly about it either. It just kind of bothers me when we've got a positive gospel to preach, and we get it wrapped up with whether the last earthquake was a sign of the end of the... Well, never mind. See, I get worked up, and then I can't think logically. You must understand how that goes. But if you look at Matthew 24, you'll see in that particular section, the Lord starts out talking to them. He tells them about the temple, and he says, you should be surprised about these things in verse 1 and 2. And then they went up onto the Mount of Olives. So you get an, after verse 3, you get what's known as the Olivet Discourse. And the Lord tells them a great many things, and it's in that section where they say, tell us what is the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world. You know, he never really tells them that. The text says he answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. And for the next few verses, down through verse 14, he gives a warning that there will be people trying to deceive in his name and about his name. No, he says, don't do that. Don't pay any attention to it. He says after, in verses 15 through 28, he said there'll be a great persecution. It'll be especially hard on the Jews, incidentally, but there'll be a great persecution on anybody who is likely to have a spiritual relationship with God. In verses 15 through 28, he talks about that persecution in greater detail. And then in verses 29 through 35, he talks about the assurance of deliverance, that God's people will be coming out and delivered and things will go well. After verse 36 and down through verse 41, he talks a little bit about the appointed time, the emphasis being that nobody knows it. Nobody knows it. But finally, in verse 52 and then later on, a little on, he says, I want you to watch. Be ready and watch. Be ready and watch. You don't know the time. You don't know the date. Be ready and watch. Well, when I go through those things, I'm puzzled anyway. You'd say, Lord, couldn't you give us 5 dates, you know, and then we could have. No, if he'd given us 5 dates, we'd put everything off till the last date, and it'd be too late for the people in the ages before that. No, he says, what you have to do is you have to watch, you have to be ready, and we will look at those things in some detail. You have to do that. But you have to believe me, he said, and the proof that this temple, the proof that I'm telling you the truth, lies in the way this temple will be destroyed. Great, powerful, protected, but a Roman emperor working against a Jewish revolt will turn it to where every stone is turned over and everything religiously righteous will be defiled in those days of the Roman Empire, Titus and his horde. Well, whatever the case happens to be, I come back and look at it and say, well, we ought to know more about it in general. But I will tell you this. The events are not nearly as recognizable as you see them. One of my friends said, you know, he said the world can't go much further apart from Al Gore and things like that. He said the world can't go much further, he said. He said we've had more earthquakes in the last 10 years than in the last 250. I'm not sure that that's right, but that's what he said. So he said, we're having more earthquakes than the world ever had, more floods than it ever had. And it's hard to know what to say. You hate to be a quibbler and you hate to be, but I said to him, I said, do you have any record of how many earthquakes occurred in 211 A.D.? Dumb, don't you think? Well, he said, there's ways of going back and seeing how often earthquakes occur. I'm sure there's all sorts of ways of doing it. But nobody that I am familiar with or can be familiar with can tell you the number of earthquakes from the time of creation up until where we are now. Today, when there's an earthquake, this was a terrible one, Haiti, and we still pray for that and the work of it. But today, when there's an earthquake, the whole world hears about it in just a few hours. In Columbus's day, if there was a big earthquake in South America, Europe never heard about it. If there was an earthquake in Persia, Europe heard about it, but South America never heard about it. We have all that sort of thing hidden. And so people say, well, can't you see, there's more crime now than there was. I don't count crime. There's a lot of things wrong in our world today, but there are a lot of things good when we're praying for these folks a little while ago. You know, in the case of a couple of them, 100 years ago, they would just buried them on the spot, and then we wouldn't have had to pray about them. Do you understand that? I'm not a great enthusiast about all the medical things that come by, but I had a season of medical problems last fall. In spite of my rugged good health, just my last fall, But I had a problem last fall that 50 years ago would have been fatal. I was having a blood system within me, pumping poison into my blood veins. And I was having some, well, never mind. You can see I'm robust and hearty today. But the problem that I had 50 years ago had no cure and no diagnosis. And probably some of you have had things like that, too. You should start preaching. Then you can talk about your sickness. But probably you did, because that's the way it goes. And praise the Lord. I praise the Lord for medical advances and all those particular things. But the concept is that you can't just look at history as we understand it and say, well, we know that today this is better, bitter, better, better. No, it's always a ruffled sort of thing. And so the Lord Jesus says, be careful that nobody deceives you. Don't let anybody tell you that here is Christ or there is Christ. Don't do that. Because when the time comes, the Son of Man will return. It's in mind of the Father. Oh, theologians and the people of worry, they say, well, doesn't Jesus know too? Jesus speaks from his particular work with the apostles, and he says, only the Father knows. I don't think that he means he's ignorant, but I mean as far as we're concerned, and as far as we are concerned, he was not telling us. He was not telling us. I think that there are no secrets in the Trinity, but there are aspects of duty and aspects of revelation assigned to the Father, the Spirit, and the Son, or however you want to say it. And that language is always a little tough to use. But there's an economy in the Trinity. The Father did not die on the cross. The Son died on the cross. The Son did not come in at Pentecost and bring, and the Holy Spirit came in at Pentecost. And in the economy of those particular things, the Lord himself understands, knows, but we are not nearly intelligent enough to know that. Up in the territory where I live, in the last few years, we've had a prophetic man. I don't know whether to call him a brother or not. Brother would probably be, well, never mind. But he has set the date for Christ's return. And is it 12, Ruth? 2011 in May. He's got the right date. And some of my friends are upset at it. And some are wondering why we don't quit going to school and just go out and become missionaries everywhere. Well, this same man wrote a book about Christ coming 20 years ago, in which he said Christ was coming in 1994. He didn't give the exact day, but he gave the month and a few other things. 1994. Christ did not come in 1994. And so I've said of this chap, he may well be, I don't know, but whatever else he is, he's a false prophet. Because he's pretending to know what only the Father knows. And I have some good friends at work too, and they're good people, praise the Lord. They work through Daniel's week, and they work through the Reformation and all that sort of thing. But I have never been convinced that they really knew and understand it all. When we are told that the desolation of Daniel's day will be fulfilled, my guess is that there are only about 10 people in the room that could tell you what that desolation was in the understanding of things today. I'm not going to ask for hands on that, but that's my feeling. Because the desolation spoken of in that particular circumstance would require an enormous amount of rebuilding of a lot of things. But the Lord was not deceiving us. The Lord was simply saying, it's not your particular call to know when I'm coming. I've been happy with the concept that shows up in Mark in a parallel passage after Mark 13 and around verse 37. The concept is that you be ready. That you watch, that you believe that he's coming, that you live with the hope of his coming, that you enjoy the truth of his presence with us now, and that you yield to the Holy Spirit and to the Bible and to its guidance, and make a life in accord with the will of God that honors Jesus, not that hunts for Jesus. I get a little carried away on it, and so I'll have to calm down. But I'll tell you this. There have been many false prophets telling when Jesus came. We knew a family not many years ago who their chief teacher decided when Jesus was coming, and he was coming to a mountain in Tennessee. And the people that followed him moved to create a village down there in Tennessee. I love Tennessee. I went to college there. I love the hills and the mountains. But I want to tell you, the hill near Knoxville where Christ was coming is just like it was 100 years ago, except there might be a couple shacks on it. I don't know. But the Lord didn't come back. It wasn't the mind of the Lord. And if you'll forgive me, there must be a better place in Tennessee to come back in, if you'll forgive me. But whatever the case happens to be, I have read at least a dozen books of people predicting those things over the last 300 years. And they've all been wrong. And you kind of know and wrong in advance because the Lord Jesus says, only the Father knows. Now, he does give us a lot of things to look at. With regard to Israel, with regard to the Antichrist, with regard to his coming again, he gives us a lot of things to look at, but he does not give us the specifics that you can sit back and say, well, I'll wait to 2060, then I'll get spiritual. He challenges us to watch and to be ready where we are. That watch in verse 51 of Matthew 24 has always kind of challenged me, the general concept of it, to watch. And I think maybe it's not verse 54, it's verse 44. One glance at my notes says you're on the wrong page. But whatever the case happens to be, 24:44, he says, I want you to watch. And that's not to give up your testimony or your work or whatever those things, to be ready, rather, but be ready for it. I had an interesting situation in college. When Ruth and I went to Bryan College in Tennessee, Bryan is a Christian school. We love it. It's still faithful to the Word of God. And, well, anyhow, we're graduates of Bryan. But every year they had two or three Bible conferences. Dr. Rudd would find a prominent Bible teacher come in. He would cancel all classes for a week, and we would have a week of prayer when the president thought we ought to have it. And usually two or three times a year. Two of them were at least planned, but every now and then we'd have a quick surprise. So one year the speaker was Harry Ironside, Dr. Ironside, who at that time was still pastor in the Moody Church. He came to Bryan to speak for a week. He spoke in chapel every day, spoke at a couple classes other times, and at night they gave him a rather comfortable room in the men's dorm, which was really a place that would have been a credit for a gospel mission at that time. But they gave him a small room in the men's dorm. And in the evening, there were only 50 men in that dorm. There were some other places, but in the evening in that dorm, we would sit down in the lobby, a big round lobby, and Dr. Ironside would come out and sit and just talk with us. The meeting was over. It wasn't time to lights out yet. He was a very, very, so he would come out and sit down with us and just talk about the Lord's work. Very edifying, I might say. And one of the fellows said one night, he said, Dr. Ironside, if you knew that Jesus was coming at midnight tonight, what would you do between now and then? Now, I can't give this to you verbatim. I've told enough times, but I sat there. I wanted to hear it. They all wanted to hear it. It was quiet. And he said, well, men, looked at his watch. It was a little after 10 o'clock. He said, well, men, he said, I'd be getting ready for bed. He said, I would have a few minutes of devotion and Bible reading and prayer. And he said, then I would drink something warm, maybe some warm milk or something. And maybe eat a piece of something. And then he said, I would go to bed, turn the covers down, get my pajamas, crawl in, and go to bed. We were astounded. We were shocked. And the fellow said, Jesus is coming at midnight, and you're going to bed. And Dr. Ironside said, I'd like to be well rested when he got here. And then he looked at us, and he said, "But I want to tell you something, boys." See, he'd gone from men to boys. He said, "I want to tell you something, boys." He said, "I try to do every day what I think the Lord wants me to do for him." And he said, "When I go to bed at night," he said, "I'm ready to meet him." Because, he said, "You never know, I might die in my sleep. But," he said, "when I go to bed, I'm prepared to meet him." And he said, "If I knew he was coming at midnight tonight," he said, "there'd be no point in rushing." He said, "I've been trying to do his will today." He said, "I'm sitting here talking to you fellows about spiritual things." He said, "I'm ready." And he said, "My advice to you men is to live every day in the hope of Christ coming and letting your life be ready for him. That's my advice to you," he said. Well, I wish I could tell you we all took it and practiced it, but men in a dormitory have their struggles too. But we remembered that pretty much for the rest of the year. And often night when we would have devotions in a dorm before we would sack out, somebody would say, "Have you done everything that you think you'd done to be ready for Jesus if he'd come tonight?" After a while we got tired of having fellows that were that spiritual. But the concept was a true one. He did not tell us when he would come. He did tell us he would come, and he pronounced a number of other things that would happen too. So in the meantime, if we live in obedience, we look for him, we are ready for him, we're praying for his work, we're witnessing for him, but we're not putting imaginary things on him, and we're not trying to make something real that would scare somebody into a spiritual conversion. We're not doing that. We are caught with two or three things in Bible prophecy. When they said, "When he's coming again, what's going to be the end of the age?" we are come with two or three things. One of them is that we have it hard to read the signs of the times. When somebody says something happens now that never happened before, if that's in the world of techniques, that's probably right. There probably were no diesel cars in Julius Caesar's day. That's probably right. But when someone says there's never been a persecution like we're having now, they just don't know the history of persecutions. There are some vicious ones today, but there have been some ones in past years that will make you blink. And some of them came in a powerful way before Jesus died or lived. Christians today in some countries are persecuted viciously, but in other countries they are honored in some situations. So it's hard to really get a grip on exactly what the signs are. And when someone says, "Well, the nebula are moving around in funny ways, never happened before," you can't say it never happened before unless you've all this time and you looked at the stars every night. Strange things happen. You must know that. But they're really not strange in a universe that has been bothered by sin and by those things and by the judgments of God too. We had a big flood in California recently. It was nothing like the flood of Noah's day. And if you think that's a cheap way to put it, that's the way it is. And there have been some temporal judgments, but nothing that you know of like Sodom and Gomorrah. When the Lord, zoop, and in one quick flash, obliterated the two wicked civilizations at that time. I'm not arguing, well, maybe I am, I don't know. I'm just saying that interpreting the signs is not easy. That's why you should be ready. To be ready, you have to be a believer in Jesus Christ. That's the big thing. To be a believer in Jesus Christ. For your eternal reward, you ought to be living for him too. But we all have some better days and some poorer days. But the great thing in preparing for Christ coming is to be a believer. And then to look salvation and his gift and to share it with others. All of those things are important. Studying the calendar is not. My sister in Pennsylvania respecting my great scholarship, asked me if I would give her a list of the Hebrew names for the calendar, the months of the year. I wondered why a sister would, well, never mind. I love her. So I said, sure. I said, I'll write them down and send them to you. I said, it's not as simple as you think. The Hebrew calendar was a moon-ordered calendar, and sometimes it's 13 months and a whole bunch of other things, too. But I took the first month and wrote it down, see, and then I had to write and recite it. They changed the name of it after the Babylonian captivity. And then it became known as Nisan and all that sort of thing. About half of the months had a different name after Babylon than they had before Babylon. And some of them, the names have been shortened and are present. There may be somebody here that knows them all. You'll see that I'm not about to say them all. But some changes, spellings have been changed in modern Hebrew and whatnot. So I've made a big piece of paper, my sister, and I gave a list of the names that we know them before the Babylon, and then the names after Babylon, and then the names after Christ came. Some of them have been changed, too. And I explained, you know, that they don't have a January. They have a period of time. The first month of the year covers about a month and a half. Never mind. But I wondered why she wanted to know it. And she said, I just wanted to know it. And so I wrote this letter and sent all of that. I haven't had any response yet from her. I don't expect it. She thought I could give it, you know, like June, July, August, and so forth. It just doesn't go that way in a Hebrew calendar. Whatever particular thing is, when someone says, well, we're at a particular date in history, it depends a lot on what calendar you're working with. Some of the old calendars had, oh, never mind. I was born on the 17th of May, a long time ago, about the time the Civil War ended. Oh, no, we're in the Bahamas. Well, never mind. I was born in 28. That's not so long ago, but I was born then. And when I was having this sick problem last fall, the hospital, thinking I was going crazy, had a bunch of attendants that would come in for this, that, and they would say, Mr. Taylor, I'd say yes. They'd say, can you give us your birth date and where you were born? And I must have given that 100 times to 130 different people. I got to the point where I was, you have to be polite. And I'm polite by nature. But there were times when I just wanted to roar at them. But they explained to me later that they were checking on my collective memory and sanity. I don't know what they decided on the sanity, but eventually let me go. Incidentally, I had an attendant who would come about 2 o'clock in the night and bring me some ice water. Very nice time, ice water, just a little girl, little woman. And she saw my harmonica lay near my bed, and she said, do you play that? And I said, I do. And she said, would you play me a little tune? So I played a hymn for her every night when she would come in. I said, I'll sing it too. And she said, I'd just like to hear the music. Whatever the case was, striking thing. But in the nature of life, interpreting the signs is not nearly as easy as you think. But most of the signs will be clear to the Hebrew economy. Because the great tribulation is coming is the means whereby Israel will be brought back to God. And a lot of the sign material has a Semitic value that we poor Gentiles hardly understand and find it difficult to understand. Jesus is coming. There will be an end of the world someday. But he doesn't tell us when. He does explain why and a how and a bunch of other things too. But he doesn't tell us when, because we are to be living in dependence on him and glorifying him. Now, the Taylor family never made much of your birthday. I didn't know my mother's birthday or my father's birthday till they died. That's when I found what they were. I learned mine earlier than that because you had to tell them what you were in school. But we were never big on birthdays. But the day that Christ comes back will be a great day. And it won't be a hidden secret thing to five people in Istanbul. The world will be shocked by it. And before that, we who believe in him have been taken to heaven. Great thing. We speak of the rapture and that sort. Great thing. But he hasn't given us specific information on a lot of things so that we are dependent on him and on his word and on the guided truth. So if you want to really be ready for Jesus when he comes, be a worshiper. Be a student of his word. Be a witness for it. You won't be perfect in the flesh. But be a humble, disciplined, worshipful believer in Jesus Christ. That's what he wanted the disciples. And that's what he saw in their lives. And that's what they witnessed too. And so one says, when's the time, Lord? The Lord says, in effect, now I'm just paraphrasing, but in effect the Lord says, the time is not important. Your obedience, your worship, your witness, that's important. And if you keep your mind on what's important, you won't be working out jigsaw puzzles and crosswords. You'll be studying the Word, sharing the Word, and enjoying the promises. They asked the master about it, and the master said, be ready, watch. And you can't do much more than that. We study. I like to study. I like to study prophecy. I like to listen to other people who study prophecy and work at it. I'm thankful for it. Say praise the Lord. But it's the Lord that we honor, and it's the Lord for whom we look, and it's the Lord to whom we worship and come into the presence of God as forgiven sinners, now known as his sons. Nice to be with you here for these few days. When I see what it's doing in Pennsylvania, I wonder if I ought to move south. But for the snowfall, you'd have to move south a long way. It's devastating Atlanta and all of those places. And I kind of like the snow, to tell you the truth. If I were home now, I would be out in it, and my wife and the neighbors would be worried lest I have a heart attack. I'm not so good on ice, but I kind of enjoy the snow. And when it gets about 2 feet deep and I build a big fire in the fireplace and I watch out the window, the snow falling, I kind of feel good. But when I think of Jesus coming, that really makes me feel good. Someday, a lot of things may happen before then. Some of us might be martyred before then. We don't know. The history of Israel before then is a pretty gruesome thing, too, when you read it in the Gospels. But someday, everything will be complete. And in the glories of heaven, we will meet and sing the praises of the Lamb of God. And that becomes the point of biblical prophecy. Nice to see you tonight. If somebody says, when do you think the world will end? Try to say something meaningful. Don't just make a smart remark. Try to make something meaningful and say, well, if you're not trusting Christ, the world's ending would be really tough for you. I don't work it on yourself. But let's pray. Father, we thank you for your graciousness and goodness to us. We thank you for this fellowship here. We bless your blessing on it. We've heard of a couple cases tonight, meeting great prayer of a sister and this little child. And we pray, God, that you give our hearts ease, knowing that your care and your help is available. We pray your blessing for them. And we pray your guidance for the elders and workers in this assembly and for all of these worshipers and for the other worshipers on the island with them. We pray, Lord, that our hearts will be gathered for the praise and honor of the Lord Jesus. We give you our thanks tonight in his name. Amen.